Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name.
Our broadcast for today is entitled Jonah's Prayer and will be taken from the book of Jonah, chapter 2. We continue our series today through the book of Jonah, and as we announced last week as we began this series, we hope to take this book a chapter per broadcast and work through it over a four-week period together on the air. Just by way of review, as we learned last week from Jonah chapter 1, God has dispatched Jonah, a prophet of God, an Old Testament preacher, to the capital city of Assyria, a city named Nineveh that was known for her violence. As you can read from the book of Nahum, it was a city known for idolatry. It was known for harlotry, which is to say sexual immorality. And God was going to judge them. The time of their national judgment had come. Now, as we study through this book of Jonah, we'll notice from chapter 3 in next week's broadcast, Lord willing, that the city of Nineveh does indeed repent, and God wouldn't judge them for a period of time. And eventually, they would run out of God's forbearance and long-suffering, as it were, and God would judge the city of Nineveh. And the book of Nahum records God's words of judgment to them before their final destruction. As God sends Jonah to Nineveh, he, Jonah, rather than going to Nineveh, goes the clear opposite direction. He charts a vessel, he purchases a ticket on a vessel, and he attempts to cross the Mediterranean Sea, headed towards Tarshish, a city, again, on the near outskirts of what they knew as the known world at that time. He was literally running, in his mind, as far away as one could run, not only from the task at hand, but also from God himself, or so he thought. Now, as we discussed last week, you cannot run from God. You cannot escape God. God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. And so, as Jonah is in the vessel headed towards Tarshish, God sends a great wind and a great storm. The people on the ship begin to cast lots for who is being judged of God. They interpreted that as divine vengeance, and they began to pray to their various gods, and it did no good, and they cast lots. The lot falls upon Jonah. Jonah is cast overboard, and the men of that vessel made vows to God and sacrificed to God and worshiped God, as we would assume from that day forward. They were changed after having this experience with God. And Jonah, there in the water, is swallowed by a great fish. Now, last week as we ended our broadcast, we left poor Jonah in the belly of this fish, as it were. And so he's been in the belly of this fish in our minds since our latest broadcast. We turn to chapter 2 of the book of Jonah in verse 1. And we begin reading, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Now, the last verse of Jonah chapter 1 reported, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So as Jonah is in the belly of this fish, he begins to cry out unto God and pray. And we will see his mental state in his prayer, because his prayer is recorded here, revealed unto us. We'll know what he's thinking. We'll know how he, in a sense, came to himself. He realizes he's alive. He begins to call out unto God in his despair, and God hears him. Now, just because this is a subject or a book that people like to scoff at if they're unbelievers, if they're atheistic or pagan, or if they belong to another religion, and even some among so-called Christianity, will scoff at the concept of Jonah being swallowed by a fish. God prepared this fish. We don't know what type of a fish this was. The Lord Jesus referred to it as a whale in the New Testament, but that word whale could have reference to any number of sea creatures when it was translated into the English language. We don't know what this creature was. We know he was large enough. It was large enough to swallow Jonah. And that's about all we know. It doesn't say that Jonah was stuck in its mouth. It says that Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so we assume that that's where Jonah went, but we don't know anything about it, and that's okay. We don't have to try to identify what species it was. We don't have to identify how perhaps God adapted it for this particular situation. This is an act of God's divine providence. This is God miraculously working in the world, working his will among the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" This is just like when the fish had a coin in its mouth in the New Testament, when Jesus walked on water, when Jesus cleansed the lepers, when Jesus gave sight to the blind, when Jesus gave hearing to the deaf, when he loosed the tongues of those that were mute, when he raised the dead, and he cast out devils. This is the same sort of thing as that God is working in the world. When God parted the Red Sea and the waters congealed and the children of Israel passed through on dry ground, when he caused pillars of fire or of smoke to lead the nation of Israel, when he rained brimstone upon people such as Sodom and Gomorrah for their sinfulness, when he flooded the earth in Noah's day, this is an example of a miracle. God did something that is extraordinary. It is unnatural. It isn't something that takes place. And he prepared this fish to swallow this man Jonah. And this man Jonah was, as it were, 3 days and three nights in the belly of this fish. He prays unto God, and he begins to ask God. Now, Jonah prayed, and let's focus on that for a minute, albeit disobedient. This is a man of God. Remember that Jonah is a prophet of God. He's a holy man who spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. He was disobedient at this point. Why was he disobedient? Well, he alludes to that in chapter 4, knowing that God is so merciful and gracious that he just might forgive Nineveh if they repented at his preaching. But for whatever reason, Jonah is disobedient. He did not do what God commanded him to do, but he's still a man of God. What does a man of God do when he finds himself in this sort of trouble? What is our instinctive reaction to trouble? Even if you're in the belly of the whale itself, well, you pray. You call upon God. You ask him to forgive you, to save you, to deliver you from this circumstance, whether it be a pain or a fear or a predicament if someone is trying to harm you. One of the things that we instinctively are compelled to do because the Spirit of God lives in us is to call out to God for help. Now, can we always articulate that? No. Do people sometimes say things out of a lack of education in the Scriptures when they call out to God? Sure, we're imperfect in our understanding at best, but we have this instinctive nature within us after the new birth to simply call out to God. We have a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. We're born again, the Spirit of God is sent into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, and we have that compulsion within us. Again, this is a very disobedient preacher who has found himself in a world of trouble. And what does he begin to do? He calls out unto God, and before the end of this chapter, God hears him, God answers his prayer, and the fish that he thought was sent for his demise was actually God's means of delivering him back to dry ground, where he would shake the seaweed off of his clothes and travel all the way to Nineveh and preach God's word unto them. This disobedient preacher in the belly of a well, prays to God, and God hears. The prayer of Jonah chapter 2, Jonah's prayer from the belly of the whale, from the belly of this great fish, is contained between verses 2 and 9 of Jonah chapter 2. It's interesting to note, and we pointed this out last week, that Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 3 contain accounts, the narrative of what took place. Jonah chapter 2 and Jonah chapter 4 contain conversations that Jonah had with God. Here, Jonah is praying to him. In chapter 4, he actually converses with God. But again, it is Jonah speaking to God. And when we speak to God, that is very much a prayer. Joel Beakey points out in his study Bible's commentary that many statements here in Jonah chapter 2 and the prayer of Jonah are actually taken and adapted from the book of Psalms. It's interesting to note how many times writers in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, quoted from the book of Psalms. Jesus quoted more from the Psalms than any other place, and Bible writers, preachers, New Testament writers, they quote from Psalms extensively. Now, there's a practical reason for this. Psalms were hymns. They were the hymns of ancient Israel, the God-inspired hymnal. The only hymnal, actually, that God had ever inspired was the book of Psalms, and they would sing these songs. It was in their native tongue. The lyrics made sense to them as far as the rhyme goes. They spoke that language, and it was lyrical for them to sing these psalms the same way that it is for us to sing hymns that are written in English. We remember lyrics better if they're put to music. And this is why it's great to put portions of God's Word to a tune, especially when it's a good, appealing tune, because it helps us remember that. We can all quote Paul's writings to Timothy, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Why do we know that? Because there's a hymn in our hymnal that is written in such a way, and we can sing that, and it helps us remember that passage of Scripture. Putting words to melody help us remember the words. This is why we get what we call earworms, where a song is stuck in our mind. It's no wonder that Jonah quotes extensively from the Psalms. One, they're easy to remember because they're put to melody. And two, the Psalms are so deeply experiential, or as old preachers would say, experimental. That is to say, it relates to the human experience, our daily lives, the troubles that we face, the victories that God gives us. The book of Psalms is so rich in experience that Jonah begins to cry out to God and pray using these psalms that he has memorized in his life. Now, let's go through this verse by verse and just notice a few things that Jonah prays, and also consider perhaps some of the psalms from which he gets his inspiration, as it were, to pray to God. Jonah prays, and he says, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou hearest my voice." Now, what psalm would that particular statement be taken from? Notice Psalm 120 and verse 1. "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O God, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." This psalm is speaking of deliverance. And Jonah more than likely knew this psalm, and as he recounts this prayer, he cries unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Out of the belly of hell he cried, and he heard his voice. Now, a note about that statement, out of the belly of hell. Jonah was not literally in the lake of fire. Sometimes when we talk about hell, we have reference to the lake of fire after the resurrection. But the word hell can have reference to death. It can have reference to the grave. It can have reference to where wicked people are tormented after their death. But hell in this passage has reference to Jonah's circumstance in the belly of the whale, and it might just allude, in fact, it likely alludes to the fact that Jonah believed that he was going to die. "I've cried out unto you, Lord, from the belly of hell," using the situation of being in the belly of a great fish or a whale to compare that to the grave and death. "Lord, I'm calling out to you," literally at the point of death, in the belly of this great sea creature that has swallowed me alive. "I've cried out to you from the belly of hell." This was a hell on earth, you might say, that Jonah found himself in, but he also believed himself to literally be at the point of his death. He believed that he was going to die. Verse 3, he says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." That can have reference to obviously the water that was all around him, but maybe there's a metaphorical sense in which these floods and waves have reference to God's judgment upon him, his waves of judgment, as Jonah had found himself under the chastening rod of God for not doing that which God commanded him to do. Either way, we're reading a very graphic depiction of Jonah's present circumstance as he was in the belly of this great fish. Then said I, verse 4, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. In the dedication prayer that Solomon offered when the temple of God, not the tabernacle, but the temple made of wood and stone and gold, when that temple was dedicated, when it was consecrated, Solomon prayed and asked God that if the children of Israel, if those people found themselves in judgment, if they found themselves in affliction, that if they turn to the temple, if they turn to Jerusalem and they pray towards that temple, Lord, I pray that you will answer their prayer and hear their prayer and deliver them out of all of their distress. And what does Jonah say here? He's going to pray towards what? Towards the holy temple. I will look again toward thy holy temple. And I believe that's a reference to that. That was a real part of the devotional life of an Old Testament Israelite. You notice in the book of Daniel, when Daniel prayed to the Lord three times a day, how did Daniel do that? He opened his window, the window facing towards Jerusalem, and he directed his prayer in that direction. And so Jonah is saying, Lord, I am latching on to this promise, and I am going to plead because of this promise with you, Lord, to hear my prayer, to deliver me. I'm turning again towards your holy temple. I'm asking that you deliver me in accordance with thy holy word. And he begins to pray towards this holy temple. You have to remember that the holiest of holies was in the holy temple there in Jerusalem. Within it was the Ark of the Covenant. Upon the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and above the mercy seat, and God revealed himself to them above the Ark of the Covenant, above the mercy seat. And so there was a very real presence of God in the holiest of holies in the temple in that day. By the way, that veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, dividing the holiest of holies with the rest of the world as Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. Now, what does that signify to us? It signifies that God no longer exclusively reveals himself in the Holy of Holies, as it were, and it was a testimony against that nation of Jews as well. But there was a very special presence of God within the holiest of holies in the Old Testament. Number 5 is almost comical. The waters come past me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. As Jonah was in the belly of this beast, seaweed, plants that live underwater, wrapped all around his head. This was not a very pleasant trip for Jonah. He very much believed that he was going to die. It was misery. It was terrifying. And he survived that only through God's miraculous intervention. All of this is God's miraculous intervention in his life. Verse 5, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He went down to the bottoms of the mountains. That's to signify the bottom of the sea there, where the mountains that we see go down into the water and come to an end at the floor of the sea or the ocean. The concept of bars signifies being imprisoned and in a jail. Jonah was very much imprisoned in God's divine chastening. Yet, Jonah says, hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God? Now, the word corruption here is sometimes used in Scripture with reference to the decomposition of a body. For instance, in the Psalms we read in Psalm 16 that God's servant, the Lord Jesus, would not see corruption, and because of that, David's flesh would rest in hope. We have a hope in our resurrection. We hope that we will be resurrected and conformed to the image of Christ because Jesus was not suffered to see corruption. Because God raised his own son again, we know and we trust, and we have this precious hope that we will be raised again at the last day as well. And the word that Scripture uses to describe the decomposition of a body is that of corruption. Now, some people read verse 6 where Jonah describes his life being brought up from corruption. Some understand that to refer to a resurrection. In other words, they'll say, Jonah died in the water. He was swallowed by the fish, and he died in the fish, in the water. He drowned, and he was resurrected, and then the fish vomits him out upon dry ground. The reason that I don't believe this, first of all, it doesn't explicitly say that, and I know some very sound, very reputable men who have that understanding, and this is in no wise a judgment against them or that position. But the reason that that isn't my position, also in conjunction with the lack of explicit references to him actually being deceased, is because in verse 7, it says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple." When his soul fainted, he remembered the Lord, and he prayed. It doesn't say when he fainted that he died and his body began to see corruption, and then God raised him again, and then he began to pray and to call out to God for deliverance. It simply says, when his soul was nigh unto fainting, when his soul fainted within him, he remembered the Lord. So when his soul fainted within him, this was not his death, because at that moment he remembered the Lord. Things were as dire as they could be. He was at his wit's end. He was at the end of his rope. Whichever metaphor you want to use for that, Jonah was in trouble, and in desperation, he cries out unto God, and he prays unto God. God hears his prayer, and God answers that prayer in the affirmative, and God delivers him from the belly of this well, this hellish prison that he was in the depths of the sea. As he prays, he calls out, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." And this is a quotation from the Psalms. But, verse 9, "I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. I will pay that which I have vowed." Now, at this moment, Jonah says, "I'm going to do what God has commanded me to do." And God speaks to the fish, and the fish vomits him out upon dry ground. Jonah says, "Lord, I deserve this. I am nigh unto death. I am desperate. You are just in what you've done." Jonah does not condemn God here. He does not question God. And he confesses his own sinfulness before promising to sacrifice unto God and pay the vow that he owed. And God does restore him. He sends the fish to vomit him upon dry ground. This last phrase here, "Salvation is of the Lord." Psalm 3:8, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Now, Jonah's salvation here, the deliverance that he experienced, was not one from death and sin. This is not referring to in his own personal life at that moment when he was born again. It isn't referencing to the redemptive work of Christ upon the cross in particular at this moment. What Jonah has reference to is salvation from the whale, salvation from drowning, salvation from death. But notice that this is built upon the principle. He's been delivered from the belly of the whale, but it's built upon the principle that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation, as the psalmist said, belongs unto the Lord, and it is to whom? It is to his people. Psalm 3:8. It doesn't matter if you're talking about deliverance from a whale, if you're talking about deliverance from a disease, if you're talking about deliverance from this untoward generation, if you are thinking of the deliverance that comes with the sweet hope of the resurrection in Romans chapter 8, or if you are looking to eternal things, our salvation from sin itself, salvation is of the Lord. And there is no salvation outside of him. He alone is our deliverer, and there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Salvation, as well-meaning as we are, is not through our works, our feeble works, our decisions, our efforts. Salvation is by the grace of God, and therefore salvation is of the Lord by his sovereign will, by his sovereign choice, by his sovereign grace. As Jonah said, we say with him and we amen, salvation is of the Lord. It belongs unto him, unto his people. Again, Psalm 3:8. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. As we bring our broadcast to a close today, leaving Jonah this time upon dry ground, ready to go preach now to the city of Nineveh, we want to point our attention towards Christ and show how this circumstance with Jonah in the belly of the whale foreshadows something far more important, even the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, speaking to unbelieving Jews, unbelievers, people who rejected him, certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." Now, please understand that Jesus gave his disciples, those that believed in him, those that loved him, those that were born of his Spirit, he gave them signs one after another. The works that he did in his Father's name, they bore witness of him. And he did all sorts of miracles in their presence that were signs testifying to his identity as the Messiah. But he says unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." Does that mean if a person sought a sign, they were a part of an evil and adulterous generation? No, it meant that this evil and adulterous generation, the scribes and Pharisees, sought after a sign. He's saying, you people that are seeking this sign are evil and adulterous. They were wicked, carnal people. "There shall be no sign given to it," the scribes, the Pharisees, the unbelievers of this world, "but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And this Jonas is none other than Jonah. What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so was Jesus in the heart of the earth. Now, what is phenomenal about Jonah's experience? That the whale vomited him up and he went on to live. How does that translate to the ministry of Jesus? Jesus was crucified, he was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again victorious over the grave. His resurrection is the only sign the wicked unbelievers ever receive, and if anything, it's a testimony of their outright failure. As they execute him and put him to death, he is victorious over the grave. He rose victorious over death and hell and the grave and every other enemy, including that wicked one himself. Jesus is victorious, and that is a sign to the wicked of this world. Now, you might be wondering, will they believe this sign? They will not believe this sign. It takes spiritual life to see and believe in Christ. In the story of Lazarus and the rich man asks to send Lazarus to warn his brothers, lest they go to that terrible place. And you might remember Abraham says, well, they have the law and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, but if one rise from the dead, they'll believe. And Abraham says, they won't believe even if one rise from the dead. That language is very specific. The natural man rejects Jesus so hatefully that even the sign of the prophet Jonah, even Jesus rising again from the dead, won't convince them. What do they stand in need of? They don't stand in need of intellectual reason. They stand in need of grace. They stand in need of the new birth. Until the natural man is born of the Spirit, he will perceive the gospel as foolishness. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.